bulletin has verses 6 through 9, but I think I need to read the previous 5 as well to get us in the right context of things. So join me in the first chapter of Joshua at verse 1. Hear these words as they are given to us by the Holy Spirit. The glory of our Lord and our edification. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittites' country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will leave these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The word of our Lord. Now, this passage is extremely special to me. I'm sorry Harvey can't be with us here this morning, and I'll explain that in a moment. But Harvey read this passage as I was ordained and installed in this church. And so this morning I bring it to you in much the same context as, or with much the same meaning as I had it read or asked for it to be read on the day of my ordination. Because it is very clear in its message to those who would lead God's people. Be strong and courageous. Today, as David has already alluded to, we will ordain and install elders and deacons. And we do this each year. And so the message is not only to those who will be ordained and installed today, it is also a message to those who hold the office of elder and deacon in our church. Just as Moses passed on the leadership to Joshua back in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and is referred to here, we do the same today. We bring in a new group of leaders. The mantle is being passed from one group to another. I would like to take just a moment to recognize a few people. I would like to thank those who have served and roll off of the session and the diaconate here this week. Actually, you've already had your last meeting. From the session, Reed Gray, Craig Pugh, and David Sides, I'd like to ask you to stand for just a quick moment. These gentlemen were the first ones who came in as I came in to the session, and they have graciously and patiently been some of the most valuable members of our session. Gentlemen, thank you so very much. Thank you. And now from the diaconate, Rick Cashin, Jimmy Gray, Doug Grider, and Tim Hager, if you would please stand for a moment. Doug Grider is not with us. He is in Germany. And I think Rick is out. So to you, gentlemen, thank you for your service. Thank you for your hard work. And as I say to most of you, enjoy your year off, but don't stray far. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. But today the mantle is being passed. We're moving on in leadership. These gentlemen who are stepping away, they remain deacon and they remain elder for a lifetime. But as far as in the governance of the church, they step aside for a time. And so we today bring in or pass that mantle of leadership to another group. In just a few moments, you will see something here in front of you that has occurred down through the history of the church. We will lay hands on these gentlemen being ordained for the first time. Hands were first laid on the church leaders in the book of Acts by the apostles themselves. And down through the history of our church, I think it would be safe to say that that practice has occurred with each new group of leaders coming into the church. Down through the history of our church, we've laid on hands and we've passed the mantle of authority from the apostles, and we will do that again today, and we will give that authority to the gentlemen who will come here this morning. Just in a moment, the next leaders of New Sterling will receive the invitation. Come. We give you the right hand of fellowship to take part in this ministry with us. In our passage today, the Lord God Almighty instructs Joshua in several things. First of all, in verse 2, he says, lead the people. Now, for Joshua in particular, he is picking up the mantle from Moses, and he is going to take the people across the river into the land of the Palestine, into that land that God has given them. Now, there are many people who will surround Joshua, but the words particularly were given to Joshua. Lead the people. Be strong and courageous and lead the people. Now, I want you to think for just a moment. Moses has been the leader of this group of people for 40 years. They've been through some tough times. They've been through some good times. Moses is now dead, and here stands this young man into his shoes. Steps this young man into his shoes. I can attest. That's not an easy thing to do. I'm glad Dr. Earl's here this morning. Wasn't 40 years, though, was it? 23? But to pick up the mantle from a man who has led before and led well puts an extreme amount of pressure on the man who follows. But as I've said to Dr. Earl many times, I hope and pray I retire as graciously and as well as he has. But Joshua had the pressure of that leadership placed squarely on his shoulders. The Lord God Almighty said, Joshua, lead them. In verse 5, he says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. If we step into the shoes of the man, of the person who's called to lead God's people, that man is given you as well. Now, that statement does not say that you will not face resistance. It just says that no one will be able to stand up against you, meaning no one could stand up against Joshua and be successful. Why? Because it is God who's given the command. It is God who's put the man in the shoes to lead. Then verse 6 and 7, which I have as my centerpiece around this message, for this message, he told Joshua something very simple, very straight, very to the point, so that it would not be confusing. He said to be strong and be courageous. Be strong, he repeats it. Be strong and very courageous. Why do you think he told him that? What was the history of the Israelites? It wasn't a good one. They were somewhat disobedient. They were a motley crew as they rambled around the desert. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful. Now he goes farther. The Lord not only tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, he tells him how. And this is what I love so much about our Lord. He not only tells us what to do, He not only places us in positions of leadership, He not only gives us a ministry, He not only calls us to a ministry, He doesn't call us and then back off and say, okay, have a good day. He gives us the call, and then He says, this is how you will accomplish that call. He told Joshua to be strong and courageous. And here's how you will be strong, and here's how you will be courageous. He says, to obey all of the law. I can imagine Joshua spent many evenings with Moses. This is not biblical, just a bit of extracurricular. But I can imagine Joshua spent time with Moses as Moses was writing these five books, working on the wording, working on the phrases. Moses saying, now Joshua, what do you think the Lord meant by that? And pondering those things and working it out. Joshua was close to this, I think. And so he told him to obey it. He went further. He said, do not turn from it to the right or to the left. How many distractions are there in a lifetime that impede the process of a call? It is so very hard to lead a group of people with all the different things going on. It is so easy to be distracted. It's necessary from time to time to remember your call, to remember where you're placed, to remember the ministry of where you've been placed. Joshua was told, don't turn to the right or to the left. He went further. He said, meditate on the law night and day. Now, we pull back a little bit today from this word meditate. It's a little too Eastern mysticism to say that we're going to meditate. That is a wonderfully biblical word. Do you remember what the Virgin Mary did after the angel came to her and told her that she was going to have a child? She went away and pondered. She went away and pondered on the things that she was just told. The same message is to Joshua. Go and ponder on what has been placed before you. Go and ponder the law that has been given to you. Go and ponder and think about the things that are before you. Devise a plan. Develop a schedule. Put yourself in place as the leader and act and work at what God has given you. Why did the Lord God command Joshua to do these things? It's very simple. The Lord's integrity is at risk. The Lord God Almighty's integrity is at risk. He had given the land to these people. He put a man in place, told him what to do, and it was for a particular reason. Because He said, Joshua, if you do these things, you will be successful. If you do these things, you may inherit the land. Now, that is not a may as in possibly. Possibly. It is that you will. And please understand the concept of land in the Old Testament. The concept of land in the Old Testament is a very pregnant term. It's a very full term. It has very little to do with the actual geography of the place in question. It has more to do with the concept of you have now achieved, you have now reached the place of which I promised. And because you have reached the place of which I promised, there will be peace. The concept of land means ownership, but more particularly it means peace. Because you are where God intends for you to do. Excuse me, for you to be. And then also, those of you in leadership, Joshua was told that if he did these things, he would not be terrified nor discouraged. Joshua was about to lead some millions of people into a land that he was going to have to fight for. You think he was a bit afraid? A bit unsure? Hear the Lord said, don't be terrified and don't be discouraged. Be strong and courageous and face what you have before you. In all of this, we cannot overlook the promise. Please read with me, look with me. At the end of verse 5, it says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. telling me once is not enough sometimes. The Lord God said it again, verse 9. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The Lord will be with you. For those about to be ordained and installed here this morning, the message given to Joshua is a message meant for the church at large. Every person who steps into a position of leadership, these are your words. These are your encouragements. These are your commands. So just in a few moments, when you come up here and we lay hands on you and we give you the authority to join into this work with us, you're going to be asked, excuse me, I used the wrong word. You're going to be commanded to lead the people. You're going to be told that no one can stand up against you. Verse 6 and 7, again, as the centerpiece, be strong and courageous. Not only that, be strong and be very courageous. Obey the law. Now, here's where we have an advantage on Joshua. Joshua had the notes, I think, of Moses' writings, the first five books. We have the entire canon. So when we're told to obey all of the law, all that is written here is what we are to obey. And as an elder, it is what you are to teach. Just as our vision statement says, you see it there in the bulletin, we want our people to live the full spectrum of life in obedience to the complete counsel of God. As a leader in this church, that is your mantle. That is your charter. That is your direction. So that we as a leadership of people can have all of our folks falling in line to have that aspiration. I want everyone in this church to be able to say, I'm living my full life. Everything about me, everything about my family, everything about my job, everything about my hobbies is living in complete obedience to everything God has to say. As a leader in this church, it is your position to lead us in that direction. Do not turn to the left or to the right. Meditate on it. And he tells us these things so that we will be successful. He tells us these things so that we might inherit the land and lead the people into the land. Now hold on, Pastor Tim. We don't have a river out front here. We're about to cross. So where are we headed? That is a wonderful question. This church, I think, stands at the brink of an exciting future. We have a wonderful history, a wonderful tradition, a wonderful strength of character within the people of this church. But I think we have seen nothing yet as to what God has for us. There is a body of people here, and there are others who are being called in. There are others who are being brought to New Sterling so that we can all join together and have the ambition to do what God calls us to do. There are so many ideas. There are so many plans. There are so many thoughts rumbling around in so many different heads out here. I can't wait to see what we will become. As elders and deacons, it is our call, it is our job to formulate all of these ideas, balance them against the Scriptures, look to God and to see where He has called us, and then lead in that direction. Please do not forget the promise. Again, verse 5 and verse 9, I will leave you and never forsake you. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Boy, that sounds a lot like what Jesus said. I will be with you until the end of the age. So we don't do this alone. Be strong and courageous. Gentlemen, those of you who are about to step up here and receive this mantle of leadership, I beg of you, lead. Be strong and courageous and lead. The people are asking for it. The people are praying for it. The people are looking for leaders. They're looking for courageous leaders. Yesterday in class, I was with Dr. Carson, and we happened to be talking about leadership. And in his particular studies and research that he had for the class that we were in, he said, in his idea, in his mind, one of the greatest voids in the church today is leadership. One of the greatest voids in the church today is leadership. The people are looking for men who will stand and lead. The people are looking for someone who will stand in the gap when it's called for and be seen as the one who will accept the buck, accept the responsibility, and say, yes, I will lead. The people are looking for those who will visibly guide the people, visibly teach the people, and visibly discipline when it's needed. Why are we so afraid of discipline in the church? I believe it is because we don't love the people enough. I'm afraid they'll leave if I say anything. I'm afraid their tithes will walk out that door if I say anything. Well, that means you don't love them enough. But you got your eyes on something else. Leadership means doing the tough things for the primary objective, which is to glorify God. The people are looking for leaders who are not afraid. Who are not afraid. Folks, this is a tall order. It's something that is extremely close to me. I agree with Dr. Carson in that one of the greatest things we falter on in our church is the leadership of the church. It's somewhat passé today to have someone who will stand at the front of the room and with authority speak and give guidance, because we're so afraid we might offend someone. If we're speaking the words of Christ, if we're acting on behalf of Jesus Christ, and we're doing what He called us to do, then who are we really afraid of offending? Not Christ. Please do not forget the promise. I will be with you to the very end. So I'd like to speak to all of those who hold the office of elder and deacon. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things we're going to concentrate on in 2007 is leadership. Leadership. Being strong and courageous. Taking the people in the direction in a much stronger way toward what God has for us. Be strong and be courageous. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for the leadership of this church. I thank you for all of those who have the office of elder and deacon, man and woman alike. Thank you for their willingness to stand out and lead. And I pray that you would bless them in all that they do. And now as we move into this particular part of our service where we ordain and install, I pray for your blessings on all of this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'd like to ask the elders in the church, if they would, can't you be seated? Sit still for a minute. If they would come and sit on this front pew over here, because I'm going to ask you to help me in a couple of places. And Kent, if you would come and join me here. I told Kent he was going to have to go it alone this morning. Doug Grider is in Germany with on business. And Harvey got an emergency call this morning where something in his office exploded, blew up, and his office is saturated now. So pray for Harvey and his patients. But we have here Kent Clark, who you have, I pray, in obedience to the Lord's call, elected him to the office of elder. And so we now move into the service of ordination for him in this office. In apostolic times, there were elders to whom was entrusted the oversight and leadership of the Christian churches, and it was the Apostle Paul who advised, "They that rule well should be counted worthy of double honor." Therefore, the church has from the beginning included in its government not only pastors, who are to preach the gospel and minister the sacraments in the name of Christ as his representative, but also the ruling elders, chosen by the people to represent them and to be joined with the pastors in the exercise of the government and discipline of the church. Ruling elders together with the pastor constitute the session of the church. It is within the authority of this board, the session, to admit and to exclude members, to supervise the worship, provide for the teaching, and direct the activities of the church, and to oversee the overall spiritual well-being of the church. The elders are also to represent the local congregation in presbytery and synod meetings. And it is the duty of the elders to set an example of godly character and conduct and to assist the pastor as he may desire in the ministry of the people. The congregation, you, the people, live this church, having elected Kent Clark to the office of ruling elder, and with Kent giving his willingness to serve, we, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, now proceed with this ordination. So, Kent, I have some questions for you, sir. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess anew the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and acknowledge him head over all things for the church, which is his body? Do you reaffirm your belief in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as the word of the living God, the only perfect rule of faith and practice, to which nothing is to be added and from which nothing is to be taken at any time or upon any pretext? Do you accept the doctrines of this church as contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms, as founded on the Word of God and as the expression of your own faith? And do you resolve to adhere to this doctrine? Do you accept the government, discipline, and worship of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church? Do you accept the office of ruling elder in this congregation? And do you promise to perform faithfully all the duties of this office? And do you promise to endeavor, by the grace of God, to live your life in Christian witness before the church and the world? Do you promise to submit in the spirit of love to the authority of the session and to the higher courts of this church? Do you promise in all things to promote the unity, peace, purity, and prosperity of the church? Now to you, the members of this congregation. Do you, the members of New Sterling, acknowledge and receive this member as a ruling elder? And do you promise to give him all the honor, obedience, encouragement, and assistance in the spirit of love to which this office, according to the Word of God and the constitutions of this church, entitles him? If you would do so, please stand. Thank you. You may be seated. Ken, if you would, I'd like to ask you to come forward a little bit and kneel. Elders, would you come and circle around this gentleman? Let's pray together. Eternal God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of your infinite mercy did call to yourself a church which is ruled by the power of the Holy Spirit through the service of men for preaching and administering the sacraments. You also use men in guiding the flock and providing for their well-being. We commend to you this man. We now ordain him to the office of elder. Lord, we pray that you would set him apart to the work for which he has been called. Bless him greatly with heavenly wisdom. Grant him your grace that he may be good and right. Fill him with the Holy Spirit and with faith so that he might rule with the holy fear of a righteous and just God. Give him favor and influence with the people as he gains from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Make him faithful unto death, and when the chief shepherd comes, may he receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand, Ken? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head of our church, I now declare you duly ordained and set apart to the office of ruling elder. And I charge you, sir, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to be faithful to this office, which is an office of life. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all of your days. And to you, the congregation, I charge you to be faithful to this elder whom you have chosen to rule over you in the Lord. Render to him all due obedience, cooperation, support, and follow him so long as you see him following Christ. Kent, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you the right hand of fellowship and ask that you come and join into this ministry with us. God bless you. Gentlemen, shake this man's hand. Don't run off. I'm not done with you. Kent, take your seat with those gentlemen over there. I would like to ask Adrian Jarrett, Brian Setzer, and Scott Snyder, if they would, join me here. In the Christian church of apostolic times, there were deacons whose office was held in honor and who were highly esteemed for their services to the church in the company with the elders. From the early days, it was a peculiar part of the duties of these individuals to be a vital part of the church's ministry of compassion extended to the people. This church has recognized the office and the work of the deacon as in accordance with the teachings of the apostles. In the course of time, new forms of work have been given to the office of deacon, and it has grown in value to the church, but all the while maintaining its ancient character to follow Christ's example of compassion and meeting the bodily needs of the people. Brian, Adrian, and Scott, having been chosen by the people of this congregation for the office of deacon and having signified their willingness to serve, we, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, now proceed with this ordination. I have some questions for you. Would you please Answer. Do you believe in one God, Father, and Son, Holy Spirit, and do you confess anew the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and acknowledge Him head over all things for the church, which is His body? Do you reaffirm your belief in the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, as the Word of the living God, the only perfect rule of faith and practice, to which nothing is to be added and from which nothing is to be taken upon any time or upon any pretext? Do you accept the doctrines of this church as contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechism, as found on the Word of God, and as the expression of your own faith, and do you resolve to adhere to this doctrine? Do you accept the government, discipline, and worship of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church? Now, to you, the members of New Stirling, do you acknowledge and receive these fellow members as deacons, and do you promise to give them all the honor, obedience, encouragement, and assistance in the spirit of love to which their office, according to the Word of God, entitles them? If you would do this, please stand. These folks, by standing, said that they would follow you and that they would pray for you. Leave them well. You may be seated. I'd like to ask the elders if they would come, and if you would sort of step forward just a bit and kneel. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, who did not come to be ministered to, but came to minister. He came to minister to those in need, who for our own sake became poor, that we, through your poverty, might become rich, who did love the church and give, even up to the cross, for it. We pray that you'd set apart and consecrate these, your servants, to the office of deacon. Give them your own spirit of compassion for the human needs of your people. Inspire them with devotion to the church. Guide and sustain them in all of their service until their work on this earth is done. And place upon them the great rewards of your heavenly kingdom. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Gentlemen, please stand. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the authority committed to me in this church, I hereby declare you duly set apart and ordained to the office of deacon. I charge you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be faithful to this office, which is an office of life. And may the blessing of God Almighty and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all of your days. And to you, the congregation, I once again charge you to be faithful to these deacons whom you have chosen to rule over you in the Lord. Remember these in your prayers. Provide for them with your liberal gifts and support and all of their service to the church. Gentlemen, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would come and enter into this work along with us. God bless you. Shake your hands, gentlemen. Three of you can stay. The rest of you can return to your seats or sit there wherever you're coming. Thank you, sir. Derek Winters, would you please join me? Now, Derek, already having been ordained, is now simply to be installed. Gentlemen, answer these questions, please. Do you accept the office of deacon in this congregation, and do you promise to perform faithfully all the duties of this office, and do you promise to endeavor by the grace of God to live your Christian witness before this church and this world? Do you promise to submit in the spirit of love to the authority of the session and to the higher courts of this church? Do you promise in all things to promote the unity, peace, and prosperity of this church? And to you, the members of New Stirling, do you acknowledge and receive these fellow members as deacons? And do you promise to give them all the honor, obedience, encouragement, and assistance in the spirit of love to which their office, according to the Word of God and through the constitutions of the church, entitle them? If you would do that, please say amen.
Amen.
I'll let you sit this time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, I do now declare you to be inducted and installed into the office of deacon in this congregation. And may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you and guide you always and in all things. Thank you, gentlemen. God bless you.